word that you have for us tonight, God, we ask that you would be glorified and magnified as we lay this time out before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There we go. Okay, so Lamentations chapter 4. I was kind of going through this, looking at this, and I have two daughters. You guys know both my daughters pretty well, and I was kind of excited. You know, I get to bring them into a sermon illustration finally. I've been kind of excited. Danielle actually beat me to the punch on Saturday, so if you've already heard this, sorry about that. But so my daughter, I have Lily and Joanna, and they're pretty wild kids, pretty rambunctious, and they get excited, and of course, like all children, they have fights, right? And so Lily gets in a little trouble. She pushed Joanna or something. I can't remember what it was. But Joanna has like a kind of a funny voice and something you stick to and you remember. But she comes in and she tells us what happened. And she goes, "Daddy, you got to spank her. And I watch. I watch." And I was I was like, "Okay, so you want me to spank her?" And she goes, "Yeah, but I want to watch. I want to see this spanking go down." And I was kind of like, "Okay," kind of a little freaky. You know? But it kind of, you know, kind of revealed, I think, sometimes our hearts. And you know, certainly I have met more than one time when bad things have happened to me or through the hand of somebody else, I had wished bad things on them. And so that's where we're going to pick it up. We're actually going to backtrack a little bit in chapter 3, and we're going to talk a little bit about, just to kind of set the mood a little bit, but a little bit about Jeremiah and his thought processes. And we'll start off in, 49. It says, "My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption until the Lord of heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because all the daughters of my city." And after that, he goes into, you know, he's weeping and he's crying over a situation that's going on, the things that he's seeing, the things that are going on in this town, and all the heartache, the drama, all these confusing things. He's heartbroken over it. And I think he starts to give a little bit of his testimony as he's going through that in these next verses. And it says, "My enemies without cease hunted me down like a bird." And I started, you know, as I was listening to, I think it was Chuck, I'm not sure who was teaching on this, he kind of hit on something that I didn't catch. And he says that who was Jeremiah's enemies at this time? And he's going to tell him, he says, "They hunted me down like a bird and they silenced my life in the pit and they threw stones at me and the water flowed over my head and I said, I am cut off." You know, who was that? That wasn't the Babylonians outside. They were besieging the city. They got some enemies there, truly. But the enemies that he's talking about are the Jews he's preaching to. The Jews that he's begging to hear what God has to say. The men that he's laying his, you know, I would say life on the line to bring God's word to him. But those are the enemies he's talking about. He says, I called on the name of the Lord from the lowest pit, and you heard my voice, and you did not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. And you drew near on that day, and I called on you and said, do not fear. And he goes into this testimony time of what was going on with him when he was kind of lowered in that pit. If you guys remember Jeremiah, it was, I imagine, being lowered into a pit and not knowing when you're going to come out and having the waters come up thinking you're going to drown is probably pretty nerve-wracking. And it comes down to this, verse 64. It says, repay them, O Lord, according to the works of their hands. Give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them. In your anger, pursue and destroy from under the heavens of the Lord. And he makes this curse out to these people. And I've been there. I've seen that in my own life. And I saw that in my daughter's heart. You know, I saw that, you know, spank her, daddy, and let me watch. You know, I want to see these things come down. He's calling out for these things. And I believe that as he's sharing his heart, he's probably ashamed of that. And we're going to go into chapter 4, and you're going to start seeing, I think, you know, as he's ministering, he starts to, I don't think he changes his mind or changes his heart, but as he's seeing, he's broken. He's the weeping prophet. How many of you guys are broken when people who've hurt you get hurt? Not very. I'm not. I'm all about spanking them. Get them, Gord. They deserve that. Get them. But he's broken. And I think the reason why he's broken is because God's broken. Because God had a plan for these people. God had a path that he had set up for them. And they chose something different. And even though he can't change it, and even though these things are being delivered through the hand of God, you know, you'll never know what it's like until you're a parent when you say, I'm going to have to spank you, but I don't want to do this. And I think that's part of Jeremiah's heart as he's learning and seeing. It says, so we'll start in verse number 4. So that's the prequel. That's, I think, him looking back and seeing these things. And he's brought out this anger. He's showed a little bit of his heart. And then we're going to see how God has changed him. It says, how the gold has become dim, and how changed is the fine gold, and the stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. And you look at the temple, and this is probably the, I don't know, to me sometimes as I come in and I see the church, it becomes the place where I meet God. And it becomes the place that I see God. It's the place where I see God's word being taught. I see people's life changing in here, and it becomes important to me. And this particular temple is super valuable. It's gold everywhere. There's fine jewels everywhere. Somebody wrote down that it estimated in today's value would have been like $17 billion, the amount of gold that went into making this place. So it's an extremely valuable place. And he changes in verse 2. He says, the precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold. He's beginning to see and change the heart of who he is and his feeling for those people who I think put him in the pit. It says, how they are regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of the potter. You know, not very valuable are clay pots, right? When you consider the fine gold. If they're fine gold, how do you treat fine gold? Put a little respect with it, right? Treat it nice. It says they're like pots, like just thrown outside. They're tossed out. It says, even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young, but the daughters of my people is cruel, like the ostrich of the wilderness. And the tongues of the infant cling to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children ask for bread, but none is broken for them. And, you know, it's kind of funny when you see the innocent suffer. When you see the people when... You know, I kept thinking as I was reading through this, you know, this is unfair. This is unfair. These are innocent. The children are, what guilt did they have in their parents' sin? What guilt did these young kids, you know? And I started thinking about my own life and what would I do to spare my children suffering? You know, there's no amount of money I would pay to make sure my kids would be okay. There's no amount of money that I wouldn't pay or things that I wouldn't do, but... And I started thinking, I'm like, God, you know, how can this be your plan? How could punishing everybody be like this? And those verses come back slowly, but, you know, all things work to good for those who love God. And I couldn't really see it here. And I'm wondering as he's going through this, as he's calling this out, and he's saying, God, you know, check this stuff out. This is what I'm writing down. This is rough. What's going on? What's happening? It says, those who ate... where are you at? Okay, those who ate delicacies are desolate in the street, and those who were brought up in... sorry. Those who are brought up in scarlet embrace ashen heaps. The punishment and the iniquities of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sins of Sodom, which was thrown out in a moment with one hand, with no hand to help her. He's saying it would have been better for us to have been like Sodom than to endure the punishment and the all the crazy things that are happening. You know, I kind of sometimes tend to agree with that. I would rather get a spanking and be done with the situation then have to go to my room and be on restriction for a week, you know. But the problem with that is that all the people of the Israelites had to do here at this time was bend their knee. God had a hand of mercy at any time. I'll take you away. You're going to go into captivity, but it'll be you guys will live and you guys will have all these other plans. And all they had to do was bend a knee. They didn't have to go and to lose their children the way they did. They didn't have to continue fighting in the streets. They didn't have to do all these things. But isn't it like us to, you know, once we start on a path, I'm so stubborn, I won't deviate from that. You know, once I know I'm going to disobey God, I'm going to run this trail till it ends. It says, would have been better to have been Sodom. Would have been better to have it just be over in a second. And even the good things in life tend to, you know, are going to be hurt. It says, the Nazarenes were brighter than snow, and whiter than milk, and more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphires in their appearance. Now their appearance is blacker than soot, and they go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones and has become as dry as wood. These slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger, for they pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. And the hand of the compassionate mothers, compassionate women, have cooked their own children. They become food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. And as I kind of, you know, go through all this, he's definitely putting a finger on all of the horrible things that are going by. In verse number 12, it says, even the kings of all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversaries of and the enemies could enter in the gates of Jerusalem. I don't know about you guys, but I've always believed that none of these bad things can happen to me. You know, all the stuff, this horrible stuff that comes about in life, I always thought, none of that can happen to me, right? How many of you guys feel that way? It's a little crazy. It's not going to be like the Middle East for us. You know, we're America. None of these bad things can happen. But when we turn our backs on God, we open the door for all of this stuff to come flooding in. Our children become tortured and reckless. All of the Nazarenes, those guys who were like those fighting men, those guys who were the honorable ones, those guys who were prized, the men of honor, are now, they're not even recognized. You can't even recognize them. They're just skin and bones. You know, why do we believe that stuff won't happen to us? And how come when we, you know, when we think about these things, you know, we can't believe that these things could happen to us? We'll keep going. Verse number 13. It says, because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquity of her priests, who shed in her midst the blood of the just, they wander blind in the streets, and they have defiled themselves with blood, so that no one would touch their garments. They cry out to them, go away, unclean, go away, go away. do not touch us. And when they fled and wandered, those among the nations said, they shall no longer dwell here. So even the priests, as they're getting scattered and the city's falling apart, nobody wants these guys around because they've been bearing false witness this whole time. He's booted them out and nobody really wants them. And it says, the face of the Lord had scattered them and he no longer regarded them. The people do not respect the priests nor show favor to the elders. And still your eyes fail, and still our eyes fail us, watching vainly for our help. In our watchings, we watch for a nation that could know that could not save us. Not only do we feel like none of this stuff can happen to us, but we feel like we have safety and check safety measures to kind of make sure this kind of stuff happens, right? How many of you guys have a 401k? Yeah. How's that one doing, Gary? 2 401ks. We set aside these things. It says, still our eyes fail us, watching vainly for our help. In our watching, we watch for the nations that could not save us. We all have safeties and checks and things that we're assuming are going to bring us out of these trials, these situations. Financially, that's the only one that comes to my mind because that was some of the stuff that I kind of had went through. And I remember there came a time and God really spoke very clear to me that, you know, I was in some financial troubles. We thought about selling things and we're just kind of trying to figure out how to get back on top of the ball. You know what I mean? And things were kind of going sideways. And I remember talking with God and praying and just remembering kind of I'm making all these schemes and, you know, if I can do this and do that and make this happen and make that happen. And God made it very clear to me, I am the only one that's going to save you. You're not going to find help anywhere else, no matter where you look. The Israelites right here are looking for Egypt to come in. They've made some treaties with them. They're expecting Egypt to come in. And Egypt is kind of like notoriously a symbol of the world. And if you're looking for the world to save you, when they come, you will be seriously disappointed. If you put your trust anywhere else but in Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the things that He's done for us, when the wave comes, you will be knocked down. Your 401k will not save you. Your family won't save you. Your parents, your next door neighbor. Some of us have really good next door neighbors, but that won't help. It's not going to happen. Unless we trust in God that He is the one that's going to save us, it's never going to take place. And this is what happens to the Israelites when they put their trust other than God. It says, they tracked our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end was near, our days were over, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than eagles of the heavens, and they pursued us on the mountains, and they laid in wait for us in the wilderness. And the breath of the nostril of the anointed of the Lord was caught in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. Nothing saved them, and the things came. Egypt did not save those people, and anything that you put your trust in besides God is not going to save you. And there is never a more shocked and bewildered person that when you believe, and you'll know when it happens, is that when you believe in something else and it doesn't save you, your face is like, you know, right? I can tell you this all day, you know, 7 days of the week, but I know you guys have things you trust in that you think are going to be there. The Constitution, the, you know, my rights, my this, my that. I'm not saying they're going to go away tomorrow. I'm not saying, I don't know if they'll ever go away. But I know if you put your trust in any of those things, someday, they will go away. And someday, when the storms come, you're going to be sitting there with your jaw hanging open going, wow, I thought that was going to go different. You know, I could see these, you know, Israelites kind of just sitting over there going, looking towards Egypt going, yeah, any day, Egypt, any time you want to pop up. And how sad they were when anything else but God let them down. When they put their faith in anything else, it let him down. And verse number 21, it says, "Rejoice and be glad, O daughters of Edom." I love Jeremiah because he's a little sarcastic. He likes to throw a little curveball every now and then. "O daughters of Edom, for you who dwell on the land of Uz," I thought it was Oz when I first read it. "And their cup shall also pass over to you. And the cup shall also pass over to you, and you shall become drunk and make yourself naked. The punishment of your iniquities is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. And he will no longer send you into captivity. And he will punish the iniquities, O daughter, punish your iniquities, O daughter of Edom, and he will uncover your sins." Edom was a kind of a funny place, and I think a little bit probably of where my daughter might live, but Edom is actually kind of excited that Jerusalem is finally going down. They're actually sitting there kicking back going, you know what, these people have finally got what they deserve. And they're I don't know if they're excited, but they're not really too worried about Jerusalem. And they're actually happy that these things are happening. And, you know, the cool thing about that is Obadiah is going to come to the Edomites very shortly, and he's going to lay down some heat that actually fulfills some of the stuff that he's talking right here. But the Edomites, I think of myself when I looked at a lot of these things. When I saw the bad things happening to bad people, I always kind of went, you reap what you sow, right? That's biblical. I mean, there's a lot of lessons you can teach on that. There's, you get what you pay for, all those things. I mean, and these Edomites are sitting back like I have so many times as a Christian and said, what do you want me to do about it? You know, what do you expect us to do? What are you wanting from us? And they're kind of rejoicing in the cup that's being done to them. And as this is kind of going on, I couldn't help but wonder how our hearts are when we see the sinners of this world get the things that they deserve. My heart says, shame on you. But what is God's heart? What is God's heart when, even though they're bad people and they're doing bad things and they're going to get punished for them, what's God's heart? I don't think it's rejoicing. In fact, I know it's not. I'm pretty sure he's pretty broken up about it. And as these Edomites are kind of doing this, kind of playing that holier-than-thou kind of card, it says that soon, it says, you shall drink and make yourself naked. The sins that they have that are hidden right now are going to become unveiled and shown to everybody. It says, the punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. You've been handled, you've been done, you've been taken care of. He's given them a breath of hope that this is over now, and he is no longer, and he will no longer send you into captivity. But he will punish the iniquity, O daughter, punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, and he will uncover your sins. You know, as I read through that, you know, I know that no matter what sins I commit, eventually they will become uncovered. But when your uncovered sins find you, where do you want to be? Do you want to be in the rock of Jesus Christ when your sins find you? Forgiven, ready to face the day, confess to God? Or do you want to be standing on your own when your sins find you? And I love that. It's that he will uncover your sins. He's going to bring about the unveiling of all these things. And as we go into chapter 5, you know, I like, it's been kind of real orderly, these first four chapters. But in chapter 5, Jeremiah kind of pulls off all the gloves, and I think he's completely broken at this time, and he stops, even though he's had a way of writing. Each line had started with a corresponding letter of what was going on. But as he's coming into this last section, he kind of throws off the gloves, and he's, I believe, pouring out his heart and weeping. And he starts off with the word that I think we all need to remember, and the word is remember. It says, remember, O Lord, what has become of us, and look and behold our reproach. I'll read all the way through 16. It says, our inheritance has been turned over to aliens and our houses to foreigners.
We have become orphans and waifs. Our mothers are like widows, and we pay for the water we drink, and our wood comes at a price. They pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest. We have given our hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers sinned and our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. Servants rule over us, and there is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine. They ravish the women of Zion and the maidens in the cities of Judah. Princes are hung up by their hands, and elders were not respected. Young men ground at the millstone. Boys struggled under loads of wood, and the elders ceased gathering at the gate. And the young men from their music, and the joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. And anytime you guys, you know, God does a really cool thing every time anything happens to these Israelites. Every time they cross a river and a miracle happens, they set up a memorial. They remember. Every time something good happens, every time they have a great dream, they set up a memorial. They're constantly setting up things to remember. And I believe he's remembering all of the things that have happened to him. And, you know, it's an old saying, but I think it's very wise. It's what do, you know, if those who forget the past are what? Destined to repeat it. Remembering the sins and the failures and the things that we've gone through help us to not make those same mistakes. And remembering is what, to me, what we want God to do about us. We want him to remember us. You know, the thief on the cross is a great example. The thief on the cross, his entire Christian life was suffering. There was nothing good. He was never delivered. He's never healed. There's not any good news for him other than when he asked God, what does he ask him to do? He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. And I can't help but think of as he's laying out this last lament, as he's praying this prayer to God, he's saying, remember all these things and that we have passed through them, God. Now we are no more. Remember us when you come into your kingdom. Remember us. And I don't know. I think it's a good place to be to understand who you are in Christ. Do you guys remember your sinners? Do you guys remember that, you know, the bad people that they're talking about, the Assyrians and some of these other guys, we can be just as bad? We are just as bad? You know, it talks about women cooking their children, but how many of us have, you know, it's an 80 to 90% Christian nation is what we claim, yet, I mean, how many abortions are taking place? How many atrocities are done to kids every day? You know, do we remember? Do we remember the things that that God has told us? Are we clinging tight to those things? Or are we walking away from those things just like these guys did? And if we are, then don't be surprised when God's punishment comes just like these guys did. But I love Jeremiah's heart because he takes, even though he has a time where he's calling some of God's curses down on him, he weeps for these people as they're suffering. He's upset that these things are happening, and he lays down all this stuff. So the first one was remember the things that have happened. Remember the punishment. Remember the ways of which we've fallen. 16, it says, the crown has fallen from our heads. Woe to us, for we have sinned. The second and probably most important thing, after you remember where you're at and you're standing with God, is that you remember Jeremiah doesn't take himself. Actually, Jeremiah is a faithful man of God, right? He's doing what God said. He's only telling people what God told him to do. He spent some time in the pit. He's doing all the stuff I would consider right. He's doing all the stuff I would consider a good man of God to do. But when he labels himself with the people, he knows where he stands. Where does he stand? Okay, yeah, he's not doing some of these other horrible things, but he knows who he is. He's a sinner. It says, we have sinned. All the great men of the Bible know that they were sinners. You know? All the great men of the Bible label themselves even with the people and say, God, I'm a sinner. Don't, you know, I don't know how many times I would have stand back at that particular time and said, yeah, God, get him. Let's get him. I'm holy. I'm with you, Jesus. Let's do this. But I think I would have lied to myself. I wouldn't have known where I come from. I wouldn't have known what kind of man I really am. And I like that Jeremiah doesn't forget that. I like that Jeremiah doesn't put himself above other sinners. As I was flipping through my Bible, kind of getting ready for tonight, I have a picture of this dude, him and his girlfriend, and it fell out of my Bible, and I'm looking at it, and it's kind of made me cry, and I'm weeping a little bit, like a giant baby. And as I was crying, I knew this guy has had a rough life. He's made bad choices most of his life. He's made mistakes. He's had a lot of opportunities to make right ones, and he's continued to do wrong. But he came to me, and he called on the name of the Lord. And the Lord is faithful to forgive him of his sins. And as I was sitting there, I knew, it's a really kind of a cool picture. They're both kind of smiling and excited. And I kept thinking to myself, God's going to change this man's life. God's going to make beauty from ashes. All of the horrible things, and as I looked at that as a Christian, I wonder how many times in my past Christianity, I would never would have given him the time of day. I would have said, God can't work with that. God can't bring beauty from those ashes. That was too messed up. You know, I think all of us have, you know, even though God levels the playing field with sin, I think we tend to make peaks and valleys of where we think people can come back from and what people can do. But I love the fact that Jeremiah, as he's standing on top of this hill, he knows where he fits with these people. And as I looked at that picture, it just reminded me where I fit. His sins may be greater, but, I mean, if you look at the woman who anointed Jesus' feet, what does he say? He'll love much. His love, being forgiven of all those sins, knowing he's a sinner, is naturally going to make him love God more because of all the things that he's done, because of the love that he showed him. And it made me feel a little bit at peace to know that even though I haven't committed as many sins or whatever, that the sins that I do have condemn me to hell. You know, I may not have, done X, Y, and Z, but the fact that I'm a liar and the fact that I'm an adulterer and the fact that I'm what are the other Ten Commandments? I've loved other gods, you know. I've done all these other things makes me just as much condemned to hell as he would have been except for Christ, except that God saved me. So one, we got to remember. Two, we got to repent. And the other one, we got to recognize who God is. Verse 19 says, "You, O Lord, remain forever, your throne from generation to generation." If you don't know who God is, if your God is not big enough to save you, then we don't believe in the same God. The fact that my God is big enough to save me from all of these things makes my God big. And when you guys, in your guys' lives, as you guys are struggling through these things, as you guys are seeing these things, I wonder how many times Jeremiah said, nothing good could come out of this. Nothing else good is going to come out of what's happened here at this time. The kids are gone. The Nazarenes are all dead. The priests are scattered. The people are getting mistreated. The boys are struggling under wood. The elders are not respected. They don't gather at the gates anymore. No more songs. But God is good. And to know that the holy God of this world was not caught unaware. You think they surprised him when this came about? Sometimes I think God's surprised at the stupid things I do. It's like, Jason, what were you thinking? But there's no doubt in my mind that he was not surprised when all these things took place. In fact, God knew that this was the best thing for him. That's a tough one to swallow sometimes. That's a hard place to be with God. That's to know that me working through my salvation, stepping on clumsy and falling down and screwing up, God knows that's the best thing for me. That's hard to come to grips with sometimes. I've asked God many times, why didn't you save? You know, the thief on the cross. He could have easily snapped his fingers and that dude could have jumped off the cross, even if Jesus had to die. He could have saved that guy. And I kept thinking, why do all these things have to come to pass? And what I get to look at is a small point to an incredibly small point. But God can make decisions based on the whole thing. He can look at it and say, you can't see why this is good right now, Jeremiah. But these people will never struggle with idolatry again, ever. They'll have other struggles. I wonder, in the horror that this was for a year and a half or however long this battle took place, how many people were saved through that? How many people on their deathbeds made conversions? How many people struggled and were appalled by what was happening and turned back to God? Is that not worth it? I talk to my dad a lot about this kind of stuff. If I lived 100 years and every day of my life was absolutely horrible, but it worked for God's good, and when I died, I got eternity with him forever, that would have been a small price. Even 100 years would have been a tiny, minuscule price to work for my God. And I know that Jeremiah, as he's seeing this, as he's writing this down, he's giving glory to God. It says, remain forever your throne from generation to generation. You know what's up. You know what's good. And then the last one is verse number 21. It's how we respond to all this. After all of these things are said and done, it says, turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old. When we give ourselves back to God, God can make beauty from ashes. Obviously, we know they get their place now. There's still a Jerusalem. Maybe not occupied by the right people just yet, but they're still an Israelite nation. They're the only nation who has been persecuted more than any other place and still bounced back and haven't been lost. How many cultures have we lost through takeovers and different things? These guys keep bouncing back. God has kept them. And God will keep you guys through whatever storms you come. Lamentations, I wasn't sure exactly why God put it all in there, why it all came to be. And a couple lessons I learned from Lamentations through my studies is that you do reap what you sow. That if you turn back to God, God is faithful to forgive you. But I think the most important thing I learned as Christians, what are we doing when we're watching the world around us burn up? Jeremiah sat on a hill and wept for the people who persecuted him, wept for the people who made his life tough. And he wanted to see them saved and was willing to do whatever it took to see them saved. This verse is from chapter 1 of Lamentations, verse number 12. It says, is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. How many of us, when we pass by these people, dust off our shoes and go the other way? How many of us say that we love people, But when these people come into our life, we try as much as we can to avoid them. I'd like to tell you I wasn't one of them, but I do it all the time. I'd like to say that certain people don't bug me, and I just totally jump in the pit with them, and we work it out, and God works miracles. I'd like to say that was my attitude all the time, but far too often, I've passed by, seeing the pit that they're in, seeing and knowing the things that they need to get out, seeing and knowing the things that all I got to do is pour a little Jesus into this situation, and lives can be changed. But it's a hassle. Got things to do. Got Star Wars to play. I don't want to. God, you can fix it. You don't need my help. That's a security blanket I like to toss over it. If it's the will of God, it doesn't demand my participation. But as I look at this book and I remember why they have it in there, they read this every year. I can't remember what feast they read it at or what's going on in the temple, but they read this every year in the temples pretty much all the way across the United States, everywhere, I guess. And I don't know. I wonder if as I'm sitting by going through my Christian walk, doing my Christian thing, being a part of Jesus and his life, that I'm not walking by people every day. My grandpa is a crazy man. He is disturbed on many levels. He has, I don't know what, he's alcoholic. He ran himself into a bit of trouble lately with the law. He's looking at some possibly pretty heavy terms. I don't think they'll put a 72-year-old man or 74-year-old man in prison. But he called me the other day. I've just got back from fishing with Brian. And I didn't call him. And I was sitting there, and I'm sitting there going, you know, this is what you get. We've had fights and arguments, and he's been rude to me and my wife. And I kind of get sick of it, you know. You ever had those people in your life where you're just kind of like, you know, you're 74, but if you were a little younger, I'd pop you. You know, I would take you out. And as he's calling me and doing this, I throw him back to the wolves. I said, you know what? You've never listened to me before. Why would you listen to me now? What do you want? And he leaves a message on my machine. And he said he was looking for some spiritual guidance. And I laughed. You know, I'm like, come on, dude. I know you. This is fake, or if you're in trouble now, so now you're going to pretend you're sorry for, you know, he has that kind of way about him. And as I was finishing up this, I, you know, started whining and crying a little bit because God loves him. God wants to see him in heaven. Jesus Christ bled and died on a cross for that crazy, grouchy old man. And he called out to me looking for something that obviously has been lacking in his life. Obviously has been something he's never been able to grab. He's looked for it in the bottle and women and money and success, whatever. But obviously he's never been able to find it. And I don't want to be a Christian who's holding out the best gift. I don't want to be a Christian who's denying this guy Jesus. I'm denying my grandfather Jesus because I deem him not worthy. Because I deem him a lost cause. So I want you guys to be thinking about the people in your lives who've wronged you. And it's legit. I get it. They've wronged you. I want you to remember the people who have taken advantage or have been frustrated with you or had issues with you. I want you to think about the people who have hurt you. And I want you to ask yourself, if it was up to you, would you give them what would make them whole? Would you give them Jesus? And if you have to hesitate at all. So I was a little mad with God. I said, you know, I'm okay with drug addicts off the street. I'm okay with anybody else, but not that guy. He's just too crazy, too mean. He's hurt me too many times. So I want you guys to be thinking about those people in your life who have done those things to you. And when they call, which the only thing I can tell you is that when you walk away from God, eventually, you know, we know you will be knocked off the thing. You'll be knocked off your foundation. But when that comes and when that happens, make it easy for them to come back. Extend a hand when these people are down, and don't do what verse 12 did. Just walk by and mock and say, you get what you get. I will be calling my grandfather. I don't know what I'm going to say yet. I'm assuming it'll start with, I love you. And then start with, you know. But those, that'll be where it starts. So I want you guys to be thinking about that and to open your eyes to the people around us. To open your eyes to what I think the lament truly is that people are lost. People are, without Jesus Christ, this is what happens to them. And in fact, even though this happened to them for a year and a half and it was horrible, it is a spring day compared to hell. And that, I truly believe, is the lament that Jeremiah had in his heart from God. Is that these things will... When I thought of my grandfather burning in hell forever, it broke my heart. And I will, like I say, try to make that right. So let's pray. And like I say, if you guys have somebody in your heart that you've, as I've been speaking, has hit a nerve, or somebody that you can think of that that needs to happen with, I would suggest going and talking to them, because you never know when that'll be the last day. You know, my grandpa's 74. If he does go to jail or prison or whatever, I'm not sure how long he'll make it. He might die very soon. And just like that thief on the cross, I think God is able to snatch him up and save him even at the very last second. And how happy he'll be if, you know... I'm just glad God's the one who dispenses the mercy, because if I did it, everybody'd be in a world of trouble. Sorry, you'd be no mercy for you. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day and thank you for your mercy, Lord. I thank you that that you do lament for us, Lord, that while we're sinners, Lord, that you came to die for us and forgave us when we were spitting in your face, when all the bad stuff was still going on. And I ask, Lord, that you would give us hearts like you have, Lord, that people who've wronged us and the people that when it's not going the way we intended it and we see all these bad things, that we don't just throw our hands up and say, good luck. You know, I think of Jonah and Nineveh, Lord, and I believe that's his attitude. I ask, Lord, that we would have the heart of Jeremiah, that we'd be able to weep over them and that it would affect us when we see people lost. When we see people hurting, and when we see people, even if it's their own doing, even if it's the result of their life that they chose to live, I pray that you'll help us extend mercy to them. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help me extend mercy to my grandfather. Change my heart, Lord, to about him and the things that he's done. And I just ask, Lord, that you would save his soul, Lord, that you would write his name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I pray that as we walk by people every day, Lord, that we would look at them and that we would see them and that that we would give them the only life raft that they can never grab onto that's going to make a difference, and that's Jesus. So I lift them up to you, Lord, and I ask, Lord, that you bless them and you change our hearts, God. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.